If you want to get a Bible, now would be a good time to do that. We're going to be reading from Psalm 84. It's our last Sunday kind of journeying through the Psalms together. And the words probably won't come up on the screen today, unless Craig is a whiz on the ball. We'll see. So if you've got a Bible, it would be great to follow along. I have a very simple message today. It's the end of the summer. Like I said, it's a bit sad that the sun has only now decided to shine at the end of the summer holidays. But it is the end of the summer holidays. I think schools go back tomorrow, is it? Yeah? Tuesday. I should know that, shouldn't I? Shame on me. We're on, not just in terms of school, but also in the life of the church, we're on the brink of a new season in the church. I mentioned that rotas are currently being prepared for things like children's church and creche. We're getting ready to launch Alpha. We've got our members forum next Sunday after church. If you can stay, bring a little packed lunch. And there's always loads more food than we need. Hear what's going on in the church. We're about to relaunch small groups. There's a lot going on. And also, we're coming up to a year since we replanted as Hillview Community Church. So there's a natural kind of time to look back and look forward at such a time. And all those reasons in part contributed to this morning's message, I think. But more than that, I couldn't get away from this psalm this week. I just really believe that God has laid this on my heart for us all to hear. I felt like, here's the thing. I felt like it was important for us to consider this morning where we are before God. Just as people before God. How are we doing at just being men, women, young people who love God, who are devoted to God, who are living our lives for Him? So I want to start with a question. And then Naomi and Emma have little bits of paper, and they're going to kind of give you a little scrap bit of paper. You can use your own scrap bit of paper if you like, but the question is going to come up on the screen. And the question is this: what word comes to mind as you consider your relationship with God over the last week? And I do want to encourage you, just hand them out, just go around and hand a few out to each row. I do want to encourage you to write a word down. Pick one word that most accurately describes how you feel about your relationship with God just over the last week. It may not be one of those words, but those are there to give you some guidance if you like. So let's just all take a moment and just consider that question. I know that there's a sense in which it will likely be a mix of these, but just try and be honest with yourself before the Lord this morning. This is not for anyone, like, we're not going to pass this to your neighbor and get it marked. Don't worry. I promise, this is just between you and God. I was at a church in the summer where the guy said that. He said, "This is just between you and the Lord, you know, I'm not going to tell anyone." And folk raised their hands, and he went ahead to tell them to come forward to the front. It was brutal. We're not going to do that this morning, I promise. Okay. The second question is, how are you feeling about ministry or your particular area of ministry here at Hillview? Again, there are some options up there, but you can write down whatever you like. The reason I'm asking these questions is, as a new term starts, we need to be careful as a church. We need to strike a balance in terms of how we consider what life in the church should be all about. You know, I believe that at Hillview Community Church, we're just scratching the surface of what God has in store for us. Yes, there have certainly been encouragements over the past months. There's a sense in which we're making progress in a few different things. But there's so much more to do. I wonder if you agree with me about that. There are small groups to multiply. There are baptisms to happen. There are new Christians to disciple through the Alpha Course and other ways. There are sports ministries to launch on the field outside. There's prayer meetings to prioritize. There are new leaders to develop. There are meals to be cooked. There's money to be raised, to be given away to brothers and sisters around the world in important projects. There's vulnerable people to care for. There's cults primary school groups to go into. There's cults academy youth ministries to be launched. There are short-term mission trips to be planned. There are prayer triplets to be established. There are churches to be planted. There are poor people to visit. There are prisons to get inside and visit. There are worship teams to train. There are worship songs and hymns that need to be written. There are homes that need to be visited. There are biblical counseling courses that need to be prepared and offered. There are missionaries that need to be sent out. Some of you here perhaps need to leave your job and commit to going long term to another part of the world. Who knows? That, and even that is just a little bit of what I believe God has in store for us as a church. Do you believe that God has plans to use this church, not so that we can be all chuffed about that about ourselves, but so that his kingdom can be extended, so that he can receive glory as people are drawn to him and recognize him for who he truly is? I believe that God's got a great plan for us as a local fellowship here. And you know what? All of that stuff that I just mentioned and all the many other things, there's something there that I didn't say that you're thinking, yeah, but what about this? That's great news. All of those things, they take time, they take systems, they take commitment, spreadsheets, IT backup, training, financing, they take evenings of your time, they take weekends of your time, they take people, they take staff, they take volunteers, they take buildings to be renovated. You know, it takes a lot of work to make all of some of these things happen. Now, obviously, with some of those things, I'm looking at years down the line rather than months. But I pray and believe that from 2012 to 2013, in this new academic year, that we will take some steps forward further into the plans that God has for us, for his purposes here. My point in general is this. We've got lots of work to do. Lots of work to do. And it's good work. It's kingdom work. It's fantastic. So what about this balance that I was talking about? What's the balance that we required? That we require? Well, the danger is that what begins as a move of God can, if we're not careful, quickly just turn into work that needs to be done. We can very easily forget, why on earth did I commit to this thing that I'm now having to go along to week in, week out? We can forget why we're doing the work. We can forget for whom we are doing the work. And unless we're very, very careful, a shift can happen. What once felt like a calling and a passion can quickly feel like an obligation, a duty, something that we just have to be, something that we just have to do, a chore. The question is, when we consider ministry, when you consider your role in this church, and if you're part of this church and you don't have a role in this church, I pray that you find a role, a way to plug in. But when you consider ministry in the church, from where does that desire to be involved come from? What's at the root of that? What is it that leads you to open up your Google Calendar and make a diary commitment? As some of you have done with Alpha, for example. You said every Tuesday night, pretty much through to Christmas, and other times, I'm sure, whether you have other meetings, I'm going to get together with some people and spend probably 4 or 5 hours, some of you, and that's just in the Tuesday evening itself. What leads you to do that? For children's church, what would prompt some of you to respond to the call that we had at the start and say, yeah, do you know what? I can give up a service in every 3 or a service in every 4. Do you know that the children's church leaders at the moment are giving up 6 out of 10 of their Sundays to teach our children. And that's too many. It shouldn't be as many as that. We need to reduce that. We need to give them some help. But what causes them to want to do that? What causes the Mainly Music team to come here on a Thursday morning, week in, week out? And all these things, of course, on top of work commitments, on top of family, on top of our hobbies, and all these very, very important things. Where does all that come from? I know there are many other ministries we could mention. And here's the point. Mere obligation in and of itself will not do. It won't do forever. I do appreciate that with every commitment comes a necessary degree of discipline. And there are times when we don't feel like turning up, but we need to because we've committed to it, and that's important. But that in and of itself cannot last forever. Discipline alone, that sense of empty duty to something, must not be the normative motivation for service in Christ Church. And I want you to ask today, and I'm reluctant in one sense because we need people to be plugged in, but I want you to ask, if you're involved in a ministry in the church and the only thing that's making you do it is that sense of, have to do it, then maybe it's time for you to find a different place to serve. Maybe it's time for you to take a rest. Sorry. So if that is not to be our motivation, then what is? Whatever area of service it is that we feel led to be part of in this church, this is what should be at the source, at the root. A living, meaningful, vibrant, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That is who we are to be, brothers and sisters. A people who love God. A people who love to know God. Who love to encounter God. Who love to share God with people around about them. A people who know that they are loved themselves, loved and valued by God. A people who can speak the way the psalmist does in Psalm 84. Let's read it together. Listen to this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What a great phrase. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Talking about the king there, the king of the people of Israel. O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Do you see that he's a lover of God? Do you see the connection that he has, the desire that he has to be with God each day of his life? And friends, as we think about this next academic year, this coming academic year, we've got to get this right. We've got to make sure that we are motivated and energized, not by duty, but by beauty. By the beauty of who God is. We are not to be doers for God, but we as a people are to be lovers of God. Now, from that place, as an overflow of that, as our love for God, he allows us to share in the work that we have to do. That's the point I was making to begin with. We do have lots to do. This is not an either or this morning. It's not that doing is a bad thing. I think God's got lots in store for Hillview Community Church. But the question this morning is source. What's at the root of that? What's at the root of your diary commitments? What's going to make you stick in with Alpha? What's going to make you stick in with Mainly Music? What's going to make you go to that table at the back of church today? It's not an either or, but it's a question of, are we getting the source right? Are we just doing this out of, you know, the empty sense of duty? Or are we doing this because we love God? And something's bubbling up from within us and overflowing into our lives within this church. This is a pattern, friends, that we see time and time again in the Bible. If you look back in Exodus, Moses had a lot of fantastic work to do for God. But before that work started, what happened? God made sure that Moses had encountered him. God said, you know, take your sandals off. This is a holy place you're in. Moses had to hide his face from God. God made sure that Moses knew who he was, that he was the God, the great I am who I am. Joshua had lots of work to do. He had cities to win for God. But before God gave Joshua the work of winning the city of Jericho, what happened? They had to have a 7-day worship party where they marched around this city, and it said they shouted and they blew trumpets as they went. God wanted to make sure, before you do work, make sure that you know who you are. You're my people. I need your praise and your worship. I deserve your praise and worship. King Solomon had lots of great work to do. He had a temple to build that was going to be fitting for the God of Israel. But before he started his work, Solomon went to this place called Gibeon. And you know what it says when he went there? It says that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Before he got to the work of building the temple, he went, I don't know how many days it takes to offer 1,000 burnt offerings, but that's a long time to do that. And he wanted to make clear that before he got to the details and the logistics of building a temple, that he was bringing his worship before God. Isaiah had great work to do, to speak the message, the hard message of God to the people around about him. But before Isaiah was sent out, he had to have that encounter with God where he saw him high and lifted up, and his train filling, the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim flying around crying and declaring about the holiness of God. Jesus himself was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You know, of all the things that I could do with my time, what do you want me to do first? What's the most important thing for me to commit to? What did Jesus say? He didn't say, go and do X, Y, and Z. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind. Heart and soul and strength and mind. He said, make sure you put God in the right place. Jesus goes to the cross and he dies and he rises again, and his disciples come to him and they ask him, when's the work going to start? This has all been the prelude, of course. Now it's time to get these Romans out. When's the real work going to start? What does Jesus say to them? He says, forget the work for now. I want you to wait. Go back to Jerusalem. Stay there and pray for 10 days and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And once that has happened, then you can get to work. And my, did they get to work from Acts chapter 2 onwards. Time and time again, we see this pattern in the Bible. The work that God calls his people to do is not the first priority in and of itself, but it's an outflow of a beautiful and precious and meaningful connection with God. And that's the way, friends, that we need to be here at Hillview. Not just doers for God, but lovers of God who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who share in the work that God has to do through us. So here's my question. I asked it at the start of this message. I'm going to ask it again. How is your relationship with God just now? Can you speak the way that the psalmist does in this psalm? It fires me up. I'm so far from where he's at. I'm eager. I'm just eager to be able to regularly, consistently speak in the way that I see in these verses here. Four things he has. We see the psalmist's deep love for God. First of all, he loves to be in the presence of God. He loves to be in the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place? The place, it's a place of beauty and peace. The place where God resides is described there as lovely. You know that word? It's only used in 8 Old Testament books. And there's only 2 of those books use the word more than once, right? The book of Esther, where it's talking about how beautiful she was. She was lovely. And the book of Song of Solomon, where he's talking about his bride and how beautiful she was, how lovely she was. So this is a descriptive word used of the presence of God. And he says, your dwelling place, it's a lovely place. It's a place of beauty. It's a precious and delightful place. We read from Psalm 24, didn't we, at the start of the sermon, at the start of the service. And David speaks there in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house. Same sort of language. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The psalmist, King David, and the psalmist in Psalm 84 loves to be in the presence of God. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. It's almost brought him to the point of fainting. That's how much he desires to be there with God. Wow. Sam Storms writes this. He says, people today faint for all sorts of reasons. A brief glimpse of their favorite celebrity. You remember the footage, right, of the Beatles in the 60s when they would come out of the airplane or whatever in the States and the crowds would go wild. Or you see, if you see some footage of Bono and the crowds at U2, it's frightening. But Sam Storms goes on. A brief glimpse of their favorite celebrity, the news of a financial windfall, or possibly a game-winning touchdown in the final seconds of the Super Bowl. You know where he's from. The psalmist, on the other hand, faints for lack of God's presence, or perhaps from the prospect of that breathtaking vision of divine and transcendent beauty. Do you ever feel like that? Verse 10, you see it again. For a day in your courts, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's trying to express in whatever way he can the magnitude of the affection that he has for God. He's saying nothing can compare. I'd give up my life just for one day in the presence of God. I'd rather do the lowliest job in service to God than spend 1,000 times that amount of time in a place, in a tent of wickedness. You know, where there's godlessness. And we know, right, that place of wickedness and godlessness is often what our world deems as success. Money, fame, fortune. You know, often we see in that place great godlessness. And David says, I'm not interested in that. You can give me anything you want. If God's not there, I'm not interested. I'd rather be a servant. I'd rather spend one day as a servant in the house of God than 1,000 days in the best possible imaginable place in this world. He loves to be in the presence of God. Do we? Do we as a church, do we love to be in the presence of God? Do you, in your day-to-day life, do you make space to just be with God, to rest with Him, to get to know Him, to love Him and worship Him? One of the marks of such a person brings us on to the second point is, one of the marks of a person who loves to be in the presence of God is that they sing. The psalmist loves to sing to God. His whole being. You see there in verse 2, my heart and my flesh, everything that was in, that is within him, sings for joy to God. And you see that, not just sings about God, but sings for joy to God. Again, you get a sense of, this is a personal thing, this is a connection that he has. And singing comes up again in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Friends, Christian people are singing people. This is a non-negotiable. Doesn't matter if you're good at singing. That's not important. The fact is that we are a singing people. There's something about music that causes this to bubble over within us and to bring our praise and worship before God. Those who know the closeness of God find themselves singing to Him, expressing our love for God in a way that only music can. Isn't there something so special about music? You know, you could watch the odd scene in a film and it could be so boring, but if the right music's there, then it just makes all the difference. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. I love it. Martin Luther said some pretty funny things and just so blunt. I love it. He says, "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music." Imagine I spoke like that. If you despise music, I have no pleasure in you this morning. That's what he says. "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music. It is no invention of ours. It is a gift of God. I place it next to theology." And Luther liked theology. He says, "Satan hates music. He know how it drives the evil spirit out of us." Wow. The psalmist was so in love with God that his heart, his flesh sang for joy to God. So the question is, do we sing? You are singing great this morning. I was at the back of the church. It just warmed my heart as I looked at people singing and lifting their hands to God and bringing their worship to God. What a thrill. What a thrill. But we could do with more of that, right? We could do with more of that. Thirdly, he finds his strength in God. Verse 5. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." The blessing of God is found as we look to him as our strength. Isn't it so easy to look elsewhere for whatever it is that we need help with, whether it's struggles in our personal lives, or whether it's a weakness that we feel in our area of ministry, or whether it's just a complacence, or whatever it might be, what a tendency we have to want to try and fix it ourselves without seeking God, without surrendering to him. But that's not what the psalmist says. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you," in that connection with God, and resting in the presence of God. He goes on to talk about this journey through a difficult valley. And however dark and difficult that valley might be, those people who trust in God, verse 6, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. He knows the goodness of God, that he trusts and believes in the strength that God can provide. Do we? Do you believe that whatever it is you've been struggling with for months and months, that God can lead you through that valley? That as you find your strength in him, you can begin to see pools of blessing. You know, the place of refreshment in our connection with God. You can. You can. We need to hold on to that. And fourthly and finally, he trusts in the blessing of God. Verse 11. "The Lord our God is a sun and shield." When it talks of sun there, it's a symbol of, in the Bible, of restoration and hope. The Bible normally talks about the light of God, and it's about God taking something that's bad and making it better. The light which breaks through any darkness. And notice what it says, "For the Lord God is a sun." It's not that the Lord God just brings sun into our life. It's not just that he brings about circumstances that remove the hardship from us. But no, it says there that the Lord God is a sun, even in the hardest of times, even in the most difficult of circumstances. He is our light. He is that which brings restoration and hope. He is our, goes on to say, he's our shield. He's our protection in that place. And then it says there, "The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." What a gracious God we have. He who deserves to be honored is the one who gives us honor, who bestows, who gives, grants us honor. He who is the definition of good doesn't withhold any good from us. Can you believe that verse? No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. It's just incredible. And before we pray for the favor of God to fall on the ministries that we have going on at Hillview Community Church, we need to ask the question, do you know that favor of God in your own life? Do you know that blessing and protection of God in your own life? Are your eyes open to the wonders of His grace in your own life? So, we're finished. Oh, sorry, the four things were on the screen, but never mind. We're finished. My question is, as we close, how is, again, your relationship with God? I want you, just for a moment, to forget commitment, discipline, duty, service. And I want you to ask the question, do you love God? Can you speak the way the psalmist does? Do you spend time in the presence of God? Is it lovely to you? Is it beautiful? Is it precious to you? It was for the psalmist. He knew something of the blessing of the presence of God. But do you know what, friends? Just as we close, we are even better off than the psalmist was. He's singing about the temple. He's talking about God's dwelling place, God's home, the courts of God. He's talking about that place that he would go to engage with the presence of God. But Jesus spoke of a temple, and he spoke of the destruction of that temple. He said, you know, I'm going to take it down and raise it up in 3 days. And they scoffed at him. They said, what, are you kidding? This took, I think, 47 years to build. How are you going to knock it down and build it in 3 days? And it's actually stated there in John chapter 2 that Jesus was speaking about his own body. And Jesus knocked down that temple and he raised it up again in and of himself. He made the whole system different. And because of that, we can read words like we read often, perhaps sometimes, admittedly, too glibly, but we read these words in Romans 10, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can hold on to these words. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that's where we don't come glibly. This is won for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we don't need to travel to a certain location. We don't need to come at a certain time. We don't need to face a certain direction. But because of what Jesus has done, we have the presence of God within us, living within us by his Spirit. We're no longer separated from God, but we're joined to him. We're in Christ. We're united to him. We're one with Christ. He's within us, and our bodies, 1 Corinthians 9 talks about, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is glorious. That's just mind-boggling. It's a lifetime to grapple with that, to ponder that, to consider that. That should make our soul long for God. It should bring us almost to the point of fainting. That should make us sing for joy. That should make us sing for joy. So how is your relationship with God? Before we get carried away with any exciting plans that we have for Alpha or Mainly Music, and they are so exciting. I hope you're fired up about this next season in the life of the church. But before we get carried away, we have to get this first part right. We're not doers for God. We don't do it out of empty duty, but we're lovers of God. People who have encountered him, who know him, who rejoice in his presence, who have felt his touch, who know his favor and his goodness towards us, who know his protection in our lives. And as we acknowledge that, there's an overflow within us. There's a bubbling that we've got to share this with people around about us. We've got to let the kids know about this. We've got to let these houses know. We've got to tell our neighbors and our friends. Don't just be a doer of God, a doer for God. I just encourage you, like the psalmist in Psalm 84, be a lover of God. May it be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the psalms. We thank you that there's just such honesty in them. There's real heartache, there's real struggle, there's anger, but there's also just this sense of worship. there's also these beautiful passages which draw us back to the reality of who we're supposed to be as people before you. There's these passages that remind us that our soul should long. There should be a sense within us every day that just desires to grow closer to you, desires to know you more and more, desires to know more of your goodness in our life, desires to honor you more from out with that point, who desires to know you and then to make you known to the people around about us. I pray, Lord God, there's so much that we need to get done for you. There's so much great and exciting and fantastic work to be done. I just pray that for all of us here who are involved in the ministry that you have for us at Hillview Community Church, I pray that we would be a church where we're not just doers for God, doing it out of some empty sense of routine, but that it would be an overflow from hearts that love you, hearts that know you, hearts that desire to grow closer to you every single day. Holy Spirit, would you come now, I pray. There are some here who just, it's been so long since they have felt any sense of longing or desire for you. There are some here for whom it's been years. Father God, we come as your children. We come to you who has made a way for us to come and know your embrace and your touch. Send in your Son Jesus to die for us, to stretch out his arms on a cross, to sacrifice his perfect life so that we could come into your presence. So that we could come as we were thinking about those little children earlier and in a sense sit on your knee and know your blessing today. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus, and now we pray as you sent your Spirit to be among us, we just pray that your Spirit would rest on us. We just open our hearts to you, God, in this moment. Father, may we be lovers of God, people who are captivated by you, people who find you lovely and beautiful and precious. May it be so.